As you turn to your Bibles, don't forget to return at 6:30. I believe that the women are having a crib and a cornhole tournament later on this evening. Is that true? No, I guess it's not true. No, don't show up. You'll be here the only one coming back this evening. But I do want you to turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 11. And I know that if you're not familiar with the kings, you're not familiar with the northern and southern kingdom, and you're not familiar with reading much of the Old Testament, this can be a little wonky, kind of hard to wrap your mind around. But I can tell you that chapter 11 and 12 are inseparably linked. You need to understand a little bit about it. So one lesson that we can learn immediately before we even dive into the text is that God often uses the disposition of certain people in order to bring about His will. In chapter 11, as we'll go back and look, He has prophesied through Ahijah that the kingdom would be rent in two, and 10 of the northern tribes will go to Jeroboam, and then the southern kingdom will end up going to Rehoboam. So God's predicting it. He's using the disposition of people that are disobedient to bring about His will. One of the things I hadn't considered until this morning is that when God's children had asked for a king to reign over them rather than God reigning as king Himself, God later on chose to give them two kings and not one as punishment for their disobedience to Him. So, you know, the title of this is called The Pig-Headed King, and then when I seen that on print up there, I didn't really think that was the most flattering title in order to give Rehoboam, but I think that it's an accurate title to give him. He was one that was unwilling to listen to any kind of wise counsel whatsoever. And so we began with King Saul. That is where the people had rejected God as king. They looked around. They wanted to be like all the other nations. They had forgotten all that God had done in the past. And they said, no, give us a king. They wanted something tangible that their senses could perceive that there was a king that was leading them. And one of the things that I don't know if you're familiar with, that the Bible often refers to God as king. As a matter of fact, the term Lord of Hosts depict a warrior king that leads the people. They forgot that God had led them out of Egypt. They forgot that God had delivered them, delivered the enemies into their hands as they'd taken the promised land. And I want to read to you just a few of the verses that designate God as king. And it's primarily in the Psalms, but we see it throughout the Old Testament. Psalm 47, sing praises to God, sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is our King, the King of all the earth, sing praises with a psalm. Psalm 5, listen to my cry for help, my King and my God, for I will pray to you. Psalm 93, for the Lord is a great God, the great King, and above all gods. Psalm 145, I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. But God's children have rejected Yahweh as their king. He's always demonstrated that He was king. And I'll read a passage we've read the last two Sundays. By the way, this will be the last time that I go through and do a thorough background recap of what we've gone through before. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 7 is when the people have had enough. They've decided to get rid of God and choose for themselves a king. They go to Samuel the prophet. The prophet laments and doesn't want to do it. And God tells Samuel this: obey the voices of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all their deeds that they have done, from that day that I brought them out of Egypt, even for this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now then obey their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. And we have seen that demonstrated from Saul to David and Solomon last week, and we'll see that with Rehoboam this week. And after Saul, God chose David. The people chose Saul based upon his appearances. God chose David based not upon his appearances, but because of his heart. And then David's emotion as the king gets the best of him as he makes decisions with this instead of this, and causes the people to rebel against him, not only his own army, but also his own family, and he loses the moral high ground because he chooses not to discipline either one of them. And so this inevitably caused the selection of his favorite son, son number 11, Solomon. Solomon, like his father and Saul, started off great and had desire to truly please God. So God granted Solomon exceptional wisdom. The problem is that Solomon not only wanted to please God, but he also wanted to please everybody. He wanted to keep peace with all the other nations. When you read that he had 300 wives, or I think it was 700 wives and 300 concubines, you think to yourself, what in the world would a man have all these wives for? It seems as though that there's just a heyday with this man wanting all these women, but in reality, it's just a way to maintain peace with all the other nations. He would just marry wives from the different neighboring nations in order to keep peace with them. And if it wasn't bad enough that Solomon was trying to be a people pleaser with everybody, he exercised a heavy burden on the people with a massive building campaign. Not only did he expand the border of his father's David, but David helped prepare him to build the temple. A tremendous amount of money and resources are poured into it. Solomon has got all these building projects going on, and it is creating a heavy burden upon the people. I want you to look with me in 1 Kings 11:28. And if you look there and listen to me as I read this, you get a sense of this mandate that's put on the people and why they're getting ready to rebel against Jeroboam or Rehoboam. Verse 28 says, "The man Jeroboam was very able, and when Solomon saw that the young man was industrious, he gave him charge over all his" what? Forced labor. The king had forced his people into working for him. It wasn't a volunteer force. It was a forced labor. I want you to keep this Jeroboam in mind. Because Jeroboam, who used to work for King Solomon, was in charge of all his forces, is now soon going to be king of the northern territory. He didn't look to seek to be king, like Saul didn't seek to be king, like David didn't seek to be king, and like Solomon didn't seek to be king, and Jeroboam will be made the first king of the northern kingdom. And one of the things that's interesting about Solomon's son Rehoboam is that I've never heard a message on Rehoboam. I've never even read a message on Rehoboam, and we don't know a whole lot about Rehoboam, but we do know that it goes bad under the reign of Rehoboam, and it doesn't last very long. I just want to give you a couple of factoids about Rehoboam. He reigned less than half the time of Saul. Saul reigned 42 years. David reigned for 40 years. Solomon reigned for 40 years, and Rehoboam only reigned for 17 years. Remember all the wives and concubines that I said Solomon had? Well, at least he did learn something from his father. He only had 18 wives and 60 concubines. He had 28 sons and he had 60 daughters. And Tom King would be probably proud of Rehoboam because Tom only had 10. Tom only had 10 daughters. His mother's name was Naamah. She was an Ammonite, and the term Ammonite was often used about all the enemies of the neighboring nations, and it just, I believe that it's fitting that his mothers came from a people group or a nation that was they were strictly forbidden to intermarry with that came from the law of Moses. And so we're going to learn why he's called the pig-headed king. He's called the pig-headed king because he had a wonderful opportunity in order to unite all the people. He had a wonderful opportunity to actually listen to Jeroboam, who wanted the kingdom to be united. He had wise counsel that was coming to him, but he chose not to listen to it, and instead he wanted to do things his own way. So let's read with me, if you don't mind, the first 15 verses of chapter 12. Now, you got to remember, and we'll go back, that it's predicted by Ahijah in chapter 11 that the kingdom is going to fall. Chapter 12, verse 1, Rehoboam, this is Solomon's son. This is the fourth king. He's going to end up being the king of the southern kingdom. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all of Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. And as soon as Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it, for he was still in Egypt where he had fled from King Solomon, then Jeroboam returned from Egypt, and he sent and called him. And Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel came and said to Jeroboam, "Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the hard service of your father of his heavy yoke on us." And now look at what he says. "You do that, and we will serve you." He's not looking to take over. He's just looking to reverse some of his policies that created such a huge burden on the people. He says, if you can reverse some of these, and if you can make it a little bit easier, we will serve you. They're not lazy people. They're not trying to get out of things, and I'm going to show that in just a few moments. He said to them, "Go away for 3 days and come again to me." So the people went away. Then King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men who had stood before Solomon, his father, while he was yet alive, saying, "How do you advise me to answer these people?" And they said to him, "If you will be a servant to the people today and serve them and speak good words to them, when you answer them, then they will be your servants forever." They basically reiterated the very thing that Jeroboam had said, you know, reverse the policies, make it a little bit easier. The people will listen to you. Verse 8 gives you an indication of the mindset of this new young king. "But he abandoned their counsel that the old men gave them and took counsel with the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him. And he said to them, 'What do you advise that we answer this people who have said to me, lighten the yoke of your father has put on us?' And the young men who had grown up with him said to them, 'Thus you shall speak to the people who said to you, your father made our yoke heavy, but you lightened it for us. Thus shall you say to them, my little finger is thicker than my father's thigh. And now, whereas my father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions.' So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day, as the king had said, 'Come to me again on the third day.' And the king answered the people harshly, and forsaking the counsel of the old men and given him the counsel that the old men had given him, he spoke to them according to the counsel of the young men, saying, 'My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your burden. I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions.' So the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of affairs brought about by the Lord that he might fulfill his words, which he spoke to Ahijah, chapter 11, the Shulamite, to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. God used the disposition of a man to bring about his will, to rip the kingdom out of the hand of one and split it in two. Now, remember I told you, keep an eye on this Jeroboam. He's a good guy. He's the one that's caught in the crossfire. King Solomon is the one had caused him to run off because the prophet had prophesied that Jeroboam was the one who was going to take over and take the northern kingdom, so he had to flee from Solomon. And Ahijah predicted that the United Kingdom would dissolve and Jeroboam would inherit it, at least inherit 10 out of the 12 tribes. And this news reached Solomon, and he ran him out of town. Solomon dies and he returns. He wants the kingdom unified. Now, if you look back in verse 4, I really believe that you can look at this verse and see that Jeroboam had good faith. He says, "If you lighten our load, we will serve you." He's not looking to take over. In order to gain some type of perspective on how much of a burden King Solomon put on his people, you got to remember that he had thousands of stalls with thousands of chariots and thousands of horses. He had a household in the kingdom of roughly 5,000 people. And this is how Solomon exacted payment or tribute from his people. What he would do is that once a month, for an entire month, he would choose one of the tribes to be able to feed his horses and to feed his people. Now, you think about that. For an entire month of a household of 5,000 people. And if you do, and I'm not really good at math, Toby might be able to figure this out really quickly, but if you take 5,000 people with just two meals a day for an entire month for 30 days, I think that's 300,000 meals. That's a lot of meals to extract from one nation of people who are trying to feed themselves with the type of an agrarian culture that they had at the time, let alone the thousands of horses. And Jeroboam is just saying, hey, we've been doing this for 40 years. This is getting really hard. We got to take care of our own people. And so they go to this new young king with the old men who served underneath Solomon. They go to him and say, hey, look, if you just lighten our burden just a little bit, we will serve you happily. And he doesn't listen to the counsel of the wise. He listens to the young. He listens to the ones that have probably profited off the very thing that they were extracting justice off of all these different nations. As Ahijah predicted, the United Kingdom would dissolve and Jeroboam would inherit 10 of the 12 tribes. Look at verse 4. Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the hard service your father and his heavy yoke on us, and we will serve you. Verse 5 is the opportunity presented to the king in order to do the right thing. And he had ample opportunity to weigh it over. It wasn't done in haste. He had plenty of time to think it over. He says, you guys go away for 3 days and let me have an opportunity to think about it. Not only does he do that, he also, after they're gone for 3 days, he calls in the old council. The old council comes and advises him the very same thing. Doesn't say how long they were gone. He dismisses them and then he brings in the young people. He had thought about this very, very carefully. I just think that there's a point in time where you have to listen to the counsel of older, wiser people than just simply an echo chamber. Look at verse 6. Then King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men who had stood before Solomon his father while he was yet alive, saying, how do you advise me to answer this people? And they said to him, if you would be a servant to this people today and serve them and speak good words to them when you answer them, then they will be your servants forever. In other words, King, if you had listened to us, we could see that our father's kingdom was starting to deteriorate. And if you want to turn this ship around, then I think that you need to lighten the load. I think their petition was reasonable. We'll see points of application when we get more towards the end. And the young king didn't like it, so he rejected their counsel. And keep in mind that these people saw and likely profited from the former king's policy, and yet they knew that it was too devastating on the people. So instead of listening to wise counsel, Rehoboam decides to circle the wagon and call in yes men. You see that on the news? You see that in politics? Where the only thing that they do is appoint people to say the same thing over and over and over again and again. It makes me think of Ecclesiastes, that Solomon was right when he said that there's nothing new under the sun. We read these things as though that they're just things that took place in the past, but the principles still take place every single day. With wholesale abandonment, the young foolish king disregards the wise counsel for his own personal ambitions. And I want you to look down with me again in verse 8. We'll read a couple of these verses or reread a couple of these verses. But he abandoned the counsel of the old men that the old men had given him and took counsel with the young men whom he had grown up with, who had stood before him. And he said to them, "What do you advise that we answer this people who said to me, 'Lighten the yoke that your father put on us'?" And the young men who had grown up with him, you see this, they keep reiterating that they're already going to say exactly what they do say. And the young men who had grown up with him said to him, "Thus you shall speak to the people who say to them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's thigh, and now whereas my father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, and I will discipline you with scorpions.'" I'm going to be very careful in what I say about this and the little finger and the thigh type thing. It's like, what does that even mean? And I've often said that the Hebrew language or the Greek language is often more colorful than the English language. The English language likes to clean it up a little bit. And the only thing that I'm going to say about the little finger and the thigh, it's not talking about fingers and thighs. It's talking about the male anatomy. It's talking about, I am going to really put it to these people. Who wants to serve somebody that is intentionally trying to make your life as miserable as they possibly can? And these are God's children. And God warned them, if you choose a king, he told the prophet, warn them that this is what the king's going to do. If you choose a king, this is what the king is going to do. And this is what the king does do. 3 days later, here comes the answer. Verse 12. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day as the king had said, "Come to me on the third day." 13. And the king answered the people harshly, and forsaking the counsel that the old men had given him, he spoke to them according to the counsel of the young men, saying, "My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, and I will discipline you with scorpions." This is the very beginning of the end of the United Kingdom. It is the very beginning of the end of the United Kingdom that God had spoken in chapter 11 through the prophet. Look at verse 15. So the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of affairs brought about by the Lord that he might fulfill his words which he spoke by Ahijah the Shilonite by Jeroboam to the son of Nebat. This was predicted. It was predicted that it was going to fail. God used the disposition of somebody that was going to go ahead with his own agenda and to fulfill his own prophecy. I want you to look back with me, chapter 11. I want us to look at a couple of verses starting in verse 29. And at that time, when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him on the road. Now, Ahijah had dressed himself in a new garment, and the two of them were alone in the open country, and Ahijah laid hold of the new garment that was on him, and he tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, "Take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I'm about to tear the kingdom from the hand of Solomon, and I will give you 10 tribes." When he says Solomon, he's talking about his son. "But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David, for the sake of Jerusalem, the city of David that I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because they have forsaken me and worshipped the Ashereth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of Moab, Milcom, the god of the Ammonites, and they have not walked in my ways, doing what is right in my sight and keeping my statutes and my rules as David my father did. 34, nevertheless, I will take the whole kingdom out of his hand. I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of David, my servant, whom I chose, and keep my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hands and will give it to you, 10 tribes. Yet to his son I will give one tribe, that David, my servant, may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city where I have chosen to put my name. God knew that he wasn't going to listen. And so God gave this northern territory to this ambitious, industrious Jeroboam that didn't even ask for it. But he let Rehoboam, it says one, but he's talking about just one solidified nation, but he gave the two nations over to Rehoboam to rule the southern tribes. And the reason he did this is because God is always true to his word, always. If God makes a covenant with his people and a promise to his people, he always fulfills it. He told David when he made him king, I will have a king sitting on your throne for all of eternity. I was thinking about this, and I'm thinking that it's been a long time that God had ripped the kingdom out of the hands of Israel. It was from 913 BC until 1947 that Israel was divided into two nations, and for a time period they didn't even exist, and the 10 northern tribes are now, from now on, are always referred to as the nation of Israel. In the Old Testament, or even in the New Testament, the two southern tribes are always referred to as the tribe of Judah, from which Jesus comes. I think that it's really important, if you're trying to be a student of the Bible, is you got to understand the United Kingdom. You got to understand when the kingdom splits. When you understand the kingdom splits and it's talking about Israel and Judah, you're talking about a legitimate kingdom, Judah. You're talking about an illegitimate kingdom called Israel. You'll start understanding how the Bible puts these things together. But if you don't know those, you won't know any of this stuff when you read it. So here's the application. God often puts wise counsel in your midst. It's up to you to discern whether you should take it or not. Too often we're more worried about doing things that pleases people rather than pleasing God. Rehoboam chose to take counsel that fit his needs rather than please God. God gave him wise counsel, but he refused it. You heard that old saying that power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. I would venture to say that most of us have had endeared someone that was power hungry. I remember that when Sherry came up here, when she... How many people were here when I got here? About half the people. How many of you remember that for a time period that Sherry spent the week working down in Delaware? Yeah. That's difficult on a marriage. I'm living in Boonesboro, and she's living a week down there in Delaware, and she's working down there, and she needed a job here. She loved it down there in Delaware. She loved the teacher. She loved the principal. She loved the work that she had. She loved the students. And she got up here, and she sat underneath one of the meanest principals that there ever was. She started crying all the time. She'd come home from work, and they'd just make her cry all the time. It was just a power-hungry individual like Rehoboam, and they wanted to exercise that power, and they wanted her. I know that there's not a person in here that's not experienced somebody that was power-hungry that has set over top of you. I've seen it with pastors. I've seen it with secretaries. I've seen it with church leaders. I've seen it with Sunday school people. I even seen it with the children's worker down in the church that Sherry and I belong to at Bethany Baptist Church in Louisville, Kentucky. She was a little Hitler. I shouldn't say that. She was a little Napoleon. See, Clinton, things come here and they just come right out, and there's no speed bump in there, is it? I've sat underneath people that were just mean. My wife told me, when I told her that I was going to, and I'm not going to mention the name, I still forget we have this Facebook thing that goes out there live. I told her, I think it was 1996, I said, me and, what did you say, Mr. Smith, we're going to go into business for ourselves, or we're going to go in business together, because I already had my own business. I started that in 86, and she said, it ain't going to work. It ain't going to work. I wouldn't listen to her. And I went to my friends, and I told them all the money that we were going to make, and they told me exactly what I wanted to hear. It's going to work out great. He's got the connections. You got the skills. You got the shop. He's got the inventory. He's got the bankroll. You've got this. He's got that. It's going to be wonderful. It's one of the most horrible, worst experiences I've ever had in my entire life. God gave me wise counsel, but I wouldn't listen to it. I've even seen it in Christian colleges and seminaries. I've seen it in people, and I think to myself, do they even know Jesus? So I want to close with this. Here's the lesson that we have. When we ask for advice and God provides it, we ought to listen to it. It may not be what you want to hear, but if they've got the experience with the very thing that you're dealing with, they probably have advice that's worth listening to. Here's another lesson. Number two, don't be a jackwagon if somebody gives you authority. Don't be mean to people underneath of you. I tell people that if you search for a new pastor, don't ask the deacons about the pastor. Go ask the secretary, and then go ask the janitor what they think about the current pastor. Because I've seen pastors that were horrible to their secretaries and horrible to the cleaning people. So if you're given a position of authority, don't abuse it and don't treat people mean. And third, Jesus is our ultimate example when it comes to authority. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And Jesus made the lightest yoke that we could ever place upon ourselves. In Matthew, where Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And he talks about how light it is. It wasn't until I went into this lesson that I really believe he's talking about Rehoboam. He's talking about the nation of Israel, because I can't see where else that would come up from. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden's light. Do you have an excessive burden today that you need lightened up? Come to Jesus. Are you too hard on your own self? Don't be harder on you than Jesus is, and Jesus isn't going to be hard on you. Do you need to know that somebody cares for you today? Bring it to Jesus. Jesus says, my yoke is light. I'm going to ask Sister Heather to play us a song of invitation this morning.
Please stand. Without him, I could do nothing. Without
us pray. Lord God, our Father, we just thank you. We thank you that you will give us wisdom when we ask. And we thank you that you will give us counsel. You gave us the Proverbs, you gave us the Psalms, you gave us all of Scripture that we can lean on when decisions need to be made. And the love you show for us is the love we're to show for those around us, serving all others, not seeking to be served. What a different way from what the world looks at things you've given us as Christians, as part of your family, to act the way you would act. Father, we pray that your hand would be upon us as we go through this week, that we'd be able to love others in a way that you loved us, showing the light of Jesus Christ and the love and the peace that comes with knowing that you are Lord and Savior and you hold our eternity in your hands. Be with us now as we go our way. Give us safe passage on this day where we celebrate the institution of the family, honoring fathers of all ages. And Father, we pray that your hand would just give us wisdom in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And before we depart, let's close with the doxology. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Have a wonderful Father's Day.